Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of disease. I've heard men preach that. Thankfully, they weren't Primitive Baptists. God did not author cancer. God did not author HIV/AIDS. Those things came as the result of sin. Sin's consequences in the earth have consequences on the human body, which cause it to have defects and to be prone to create bad things out of good things.
On today's edition of Triumphal Feast, we will be in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We will learn how Jesus displayed his omnipotent power over all creation by casting out devils and healing all manner of diseases. Thank you for joining us today, and I hope this message will be a blessing to you.
This morning, if you would, please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We may possibly go to Matthew and Luke and their gospel accounts as well to get a few details, but the events that we're going to discuss this morning are recorded in all three of those gospel accounts. But I like the way Mark has worded some things here, and we also don't spend a whole lot of time in the book of Mark, so I thought we would start there this morning. Mark chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 21. Jesus is in Capernaum. You'll recall that he had predicted that when he would go to his hometown of Nazareth, that he would be rejected, and he was. They tried to kill him. He passed through the midst of them, showing his power over all men. We find that he preached there on the Sea of Galilee, and then he called four men to be his special disciples. They had already been his disciple, but he called them to be closer to him and to stay with him all the time and eventually become four of the 12 apostles. Continuing with the account, we have in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. You know, the more I consider what has happened to Christianity today in America and around the world, the more I want to go back to this simple verse. People have felt that it is necessary to add so much to worship service so that they can get people's human spirit stirred up. Whereas back then, all it took was the words of Jesus and people were astonished. I've seen a lot of rock and roll performances, and I've never been astonished by a single one of them. But I am astonished by my Redeemer. And I think the Lord's people could do more to benefit themselves if they would just take a step back and look at Jesus and what he has done for them and just be astonished at the grace and mercy of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. We're going to talk about the rebuke of the Lord this morning, starting here with the rebuke of an unclean spirit. The gospel writers are going to show us, well, they've already shown us that Jesus has power over men who would seek to kill him by passing right through the middle of them. We now see that Jesus is going to have power over evil and wicked spirits or devils or demons or whatever terminology you want to use for them. They are not more powerful than Jesus Christ. He rebukes them, and at his word, they must obey. A couple of things about this event. First of all, the demons know exactly who Jesus is. I think sometimes the devil has got a more clear understanding of who Jesus is than we do sometimes. When we begin to doubt, the devil's got no doubt as to who Jesus is. He knows what happened on the cross. He knows things changed. And he knows he's only got a short time. He knows that he cannot have us for eternity. But sometimes men will teach us things or convince us of things that make it sound like the devil can get us for eternity, and the devil loves that. But we need to remember a few facts that the devil knows. Jesus is in charge, and Jesus hates him. He can rebuke him, and with a word, he has to flee away. This demon in this man knew who Jesus was. He called him the Holy One of God. Interestingly, elsewhere in the Bible, it says the devils believe who Jesus is and tremble. Oh, that we would have at least that kind of knowledge of knowing that Jesus is the Holy One of God. This demon knew that Jesus had the power to destroy him or to make it where he couldn't do what he was doing. He was inside controlling this person, speaking through him, either with the person's voice or with the demon's own voice, controlling his bodily actions, sometimes in an erratic way, sometimes hurting the person. And so the only time that he would have that power is when he's inside someone else. But he calls him the Holy One of God. I don't think this was a pleading to try and get to stay. I don't think this was a trying to placate Jesus. The devil and his minions mock the Lord all of the time. And so Jesus says, I don't need your statements of who I am. So he tells the demon to hold his peace and come out of the person, because he doesn't need even fake praise or fake recognition from a demon. He said, I'm going to show my power despite anything that you say by getting rid of you. It says Jesus rebuked him. The reason I want to focus on the word rebuke this morning is because we only rebuke things that we don't like and that we think are improper or wrong. A demon being inside this person, Jesus has declared, is not a good thing. It's tormenting the person. And so he rebukes the unclean spirit and drives him out of the man. We're going to find Jesus does this many times. He has that awesome power to be able to do that. But one of the things that the world is going to say is that if evil is present, then God must not be there or can't control things. That's not true. God created the perfect place for man. He declared it good. He made man and declared it very good. But as it says in the book of Job, but man hath sought out many inventions. God made the perfect place for us, but man introduced sin and all of its consequences. The devil would not submit to the will of God, so he is cast out. And by his own will, he does evil things, not because God made him do evil things. God hates evil. He rebukes evil. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ into the world to rebuke evil and then ultimately to take evil completely out of the picture. Because there will be a time where death and hell and Satan and all his minions will be cast in the lake of fire, where they can no longer affect God's children anymore. Now, this subject of demonic possession is not a subject we talk about a lot. Most of the things that you hear on the airwaves, I will tell you, they're fiction. Most of the men that claim to preach about these kinds of things, it's kind of like the movie The Exorcist. It's all fiction. There is not this eternal struggle between the devil and the Lord. The devil's defeated and he knows it. Science has tried to explain away some of these things, and I will agree. I have taught in schools and dealt with students that had illnesses that affected the chemistry in their brain, and medications helped those children. So there were some forms of damage somewhere in the body or in the brain of those children, and medications helped them, and I thank the Lord for those medicines. But I also met kids that were taking 9 to 10 times adult doses of these same medications, and it wasn't helping them. Now, I don't know if they were possessed of devils, but the activities that those poor young children did were quite similar to what was here, and they may have been. I think the reason that we don't talk about this as much is because it's an unpleasant thing to talk about. And quite honestly, I think because of the strong Christian heritage in America, it's not a problem we've had to deal with like in other countries. If you go over to Africa, for instance, demons are encouraged to come in and they worship them. It's a comfortable place for them, and so they're more prevalent. India is the same way. But let's not kid ourselves. They were real then. They are real now. Jesus had power over them then, and Jesus has power over them now. So how much do we need to know about these things? What should we take from this statement of Jesus rebuking this unclean spirit and telling him to come out of this man? First of all, I think we need to be aware that they exist and that they are extremely dangerous. The Apostle Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. He is talking about spiritual warfare against evil spirits. Elsewhere, we are told to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. What that tells me is there are spirits out there, and that if they fit the holiness of God, then they're sent from God. If they don't, then they're wicked spirits. By the way, these are not the souls of the departed. Okay? These are spirits that are separate from that. The souls of the departed do not come and visit people. Okay? God caused it to happen on one occasion, and it scared the witch of Endor. Okay? Other times that those that are feigning, these demons gather knowledge and act like a former loved one. But brethren, we're not haunted by the ghosts of lost loved ones. That's not in the Bible anywhere. And that's not what's going on. But these things are real. And so we need to be aware of their presence. And in America, as we take a decline out of being a Christian nation to becoming a heathen nation, we need to be prepared for more activity of these sorts of things. And it's not just the idea that a demon is inside someone and causes them to do some things. That happens. But evil spirits influence us all around through television, radio, CDs, the internet, movies. The evil influences out there, that is spiritual wickedness in high places trying to affect your mind. And we don't need to give place to the devil. Folks, if you give him an inch, what does it say? He'll take a mile. Actually, let me rephrase that. If you give him an inch, he's going to take your life. Can't take you out of the Lord's hand, but brethren, he can destroy your life here. And it's miserable. I've seen it happen to folks. So we need to be aware that they do exist, that they are dangerous. I don't think I need to spend a sermon series on how demons work. That's not necessary. I need to just say a few words. They exist. Be aware of their existence. Don't encourage them. Watch what books you read, what movies you watch, how things influence you from the outside. And the reason that I say that is I don't believe that a born-again child of God who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them can be possessed of a devil, can be influenced from the outside. But as far as what's described here, if the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you, there's no room for a devil in there. But he can still influence you. They can still do things from the outside, whisper in your ear, make it sound good. But we cannot say, if we're a born-again child of God, the devil made me do it. Okay? He does not have that control on you. You've been saved from that. Jesus rebuked that from you in the new birth. So we need to be aware that they're there, that they are dangerous, that we don't do things that encourage them. Ouija boards. Okay? Let me make sure you understand this one. Horoscopes. Brethren, that's of the devil. Okay? It is an idea of predicting the future, and it came from Satanism. Okay? Toss it out the window. Don't even let it in a little bit. Go to the Word of God and trust in His providence of what God has promised you in your life, not what some fool has written in a newspaper. And yes, I said fool, because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Those that would follow horoscopes are following fools, not the Lord. So we're aware of their existence. We don't want to encourage their existence. We don't want to encourage their presence among us. But we also need to remember that the Lord has power over them. And by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so do you. Okay? James tells us to resist the devil and what? He'll flee from you. Okay? Who's the most powerful evil spirit there is? The devil. And if their king can be set, turned tail between his legs and running, all of them can. Let's not have the idea, though, that we need to play with these things or go seeking it out. Brethren, if it shows up, you're going to know. Okay? You'll feel it. Just call upon the name of the Lord, because He still has power today. He can rebuke these things. He had power then. He has power now. Doesn't like their presence and will ultimately rid us of their influence altogether. The people were amazed at what Jesus was able to do. We need to be amazed at what Jesus is still able to do. And rather than be fearful if we come across something like this, we need to, with courage, go to the Lord and say, Lord, help. I'm just going to put it to you that plainly, because I can tell you this. I think in my experience, I have come across some of these situations, and I can tell you, in and of myself, I had no power whatsoever. I was pitiful at it. But I know that the Lord reigns. And if He rebuked them then, He rebukes them now. He hated them then, and He hates them now. Turn with me now over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4. The Lord has rebuked unclean spirits. We'll start in verse 38. Luke 4 and 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Jesus rebuked an unclean spirit. Jesus rebukes an illness. Incidentally, here's a little aside sermon. Peter had a mother-in-law, so Peter had a wife. Ministers are allowed to marry. When they get to Simon's house, who is Peter, his wife's mother was so sick that she was unable to get out of bed. Jesus goes and rebukes her, rebukes the fever that is in her. Remember what we said about rebuke. We only rebuke things that we think are improper or we don't like. Jesus thought it improper. Didn't like the fact that this sister was laying sick of a fever. And so he healed her. You know, the Bible talked about the time that the Messiah would come, that there would be those that would have spirits driven out of them, that the sick would be healed, that the lame would walk, that the blind would see, and that the dead would raise and the gospel be preached to the poor. All of these are miracles. There were testimonies of who Jesus was. Some will say, well, it's not happening anymore, so God must not be in charge any longer. No. The prophecies were never that Jesus would do these things all of the time, but that while he was here, it would be manifest that he was the Holy Son of God by these signs and wonders and miracles. Folks, it happened. The facts are there. But some would be quick to say, well, if God was a God of love, then why is there sickness? If he had power, he would heal it. Really? First of all, let's make sure we understand where illness came from. Same thing that we talked about before. God created this perfect place, but man has sought out many inventions. God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of disease. I've heard men preach that. Thankfully, they weren't Primitive Baptists. God did not author cancer. God did not author HIV/AIDS. Those things came as the result of sin. Sin's consequences in the earth have consequences on the human body, which cause it to have defects and to be prone to create bad things out of good things. God did not make the illness. It's a consequence of sin, which came from Satan and from men, not from God. If God had made something, everything God made is good, why would he rebuke something that was good? Jesus was not pleased that this fever was in this woman, so he rebukes it from her because it's not good that it should be in one of God's children. The Bible speaks of evidences and gives us clear evidence that the wages of sin is death. Death is brought on by disease and illness and the body breaking down, none of which were God's original design. What some folks would say, well, the Lord made it and then it just all fell apart and he's lost control. No. When Jesus was here, he healed. And I tell you, he heals today. And so some would say, well, then why doesn't he heal me? Or why doesn't he heal my mother? Does that mean he doesn't love me? No. Anybody remember a fellow named the Apostle Paul? Anybody have any doubts that the Lord loved him dearly? Paul prayed 3 times that a thorn in his flesh be taken away. It was a disease. It was an illness of some sort. We have no idea what it was. And I think there's a reason why the Holy Spirit didn't reveal to us what that disease was. It's so that we could put whatever my disease is there. Whatever my hurt is, whatever my illness is, could have been what Paul had. And Paul sought the Lord three times. And the Lord basically said what? No. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Whether you are healed or not is not necessarily a sign of God's love for you. But God still does heal. We all know examples. We all know examples of those who the doctors have said they don't have much longer. And 5, 10, 15, sometimes 20 years down the line, they're still walking around. God still does heal. But we need to remember is God is sovereign over unclean spirits. God is sovereign over illness. And he sovereignly chooses where he's going to act and where he doesn't. And so we need to pray, because it may be the Lord's will that he heal. But it may be that the Lord would have us to trust in him despite illness. But the main point that I want to make to you is God didn't put illness here. He rebuked it. Do you hate being sick? Can I tell you what? Your Lord and Savior hates you being sick. And so he went to the cross and died for you so that one of these days you'll never be sick again. What's the old Sacred Harp song? Our sorrows and our trials here will only make us richer there. Paul said that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. The presence of unclean spirits is temporary. The presence of sickness and death is temporary, because Jesus reigns and he rules over these things. He has the power over them. And we need to give wondrous credit where it is due. I thank the Lord that he has blessed men to come to understand the body a little bit. And we've created medications and procedures to help folks. But without the wisdom of God, men would not have been able to discover those things. So, well, doctors are always smart. Really? In George Washington's time, when he got sick of a fever, the physicians came in, and what did they do to him? They cut him to let him bleed so that the fever would go away. About near killed him, because the Bible says the life is in the blood. He's the great physician. And if you happen to have an earthly doctor that prays before they help you, you got a good one. Remember a time that my cousin Terry, her boy, had busted his head open. They went to the emergency room, and you know when a kid's head's hurt, he's going to be screaming, but when there's blood, it's blood-curdling. The doctor is trying to work on the boy, and he cannot be controlled, so the doctor can't get anything done. The doctor set down his instruments, stepped back, and prayed, Lord help. Boy calmed down, and the doctor was able to work on him. The Lord rebuked that fear. See, we're afraid of evil things. From our youngest time as children, we're what's under the bed. We're afraid of illness. But we need not be. What we need to remember is the power that those things have over us is our fear. And the Lord rebukes fear. You know, one of the most common phrases in the Bible is fear not, or be not afraid. Of all of the phrases in the Bible, that one's probably the one that appears the most. Why do you think that's in there? Because he was acquainted with your griefs. He knew you were afraid. And so he said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Which, by the way, what is the right hand of righteousness of God? It's Jesus Christ. He upholds you right now. Matthew chapter 4, and we will close out this description of what's going on in Capernaum. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Over in Luke, it says that at night, that very night, he went to go stay in someone's home, and they started bringing people all night long to him. By the way, they didn't have televisions. Nobody put this on the news. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have telephones. There's no record of them using smoke signals. No technology was used. So how is it that people knew where healing was taking place? They told one another. Evangelism. Have you been healed by the Lord? Have you been blessed by the Lord? Then tell other people about it and tell them where it is. Be like that woman at the well and say, come and see. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments. Any disease, God has control over. Any torment, Jesus can rebuke. And those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic. That just means something happens around the full moon on these folks' lives. And those that had the palsy. And he healed them. Why? Why did he do that? Because Jesus cares for his people. People want to talk about God being cruel because he doesn't heal everyone. No, a cruel God would heal no one. But let me tell you how much your Father loves you. He sent his Son to die for you so that he would heal you in a way you would never need healing again. Because let me tell you something about all these folks, and I thank the Lord for this, because I was trying to figure out how to encapsulate this to help you. That man with the unclean spirit is now dust. He died, was buried, and it's been long enough that his body's turned to dust. Every single person that Jesus healed is now dead. Every single person possessed with the devil has now passed from this earth. Does that mean Jesus lost power after a time? No, he demonstrated his power. And demonstrated in just a small measure. By the way, he healed thousands of people, but that was just a small measure of what he will ultimately do. By the way, where's Lazarus? He raised him from the dead, and he died again. But that was just a small demonstration of his power. That when the Lord speaks at the end of time, everyone will hear his voice, and everyone will live. And it's going to be a rebuking of evil that will be to the extreme, in that it can no longer exist. It can no longer be present. You know, right now we are told to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. There's coming a time, brethren, where the devil can't get to you because he will be in everlasting torments. There won't be the possibility of a demon coming around you. There won't be the possibility of heartache and pain and cancer heart disease. Because, brethren, there won't be the possibility of sin anymore. Jesus will ultimately rebuke sin itself. And we will be with him. That's who we follow. That's who these folks followed. In verse 25 it says, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." There were wondrous miracles done in the time of Jesus and the apostles. But we find, even according to Paul's records, that the time of speaking in foreign languages that you hadn't studied, that ceased. We find that there were places that the Apostle Paul went to where he healed one and not another. We find, like we already said, the Apostle Paul himself was not healed of his illness. This doesn't mean that God is not in control and reigning in his creation. It means he saw fit to give a demonstration of his power so that we would hope and trust in him that one of these days it'll all go away. Incidentally, folks that want to talk about faith healing, don't ever go to these initial examples. They go to the ones where it says the person believed and then they were healed, so that when they go to heal you and it doesn't work, they can say it's your fault. You didn't have enough faith. You ever notice in these first descriptions of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't based one bit on the faith of the individual. It was the power of God that healed them. It was the power of God that heals anybody. And it's by the power of God that you have faith in him that he can do it. It's not your own power. I do want to read just a few verses, though, that spoke of this time that was going to come. Over in Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He's a poor man. Wasn't educated in the rabbinical schools. He is from Nazareth. He was a Galilean. He didn't spend all his time in Jerusalem. Who is this poor homeless guy? "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Do we have sorrow and grief? Your Lord did too. And he took it with him his whole life here on earth, and he took it with him to the cross, and he left it there so that one of these days you can leave it behind as well. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." By our nature, said, "Yeah, he took my sins, but we'd be right there among the scoffers yelling, 'Crucify him, crucify him,' if it were not for God dwelling in us." But here's what I wanted to get to. He was acquainted with our sorrows and griefs. He took those things upon him, but that's not all he did. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. There's a bigger problem than demonic possession. There's a bigger problem than cancer and heart disease and poor eyesight and bad legs. Those are consequences of something much bigger. And that is sin. And Jesus took that. And with his stripes, brethren, we are healed from our sin. That's the best healing there is. Because if we're healed from sin, devils can't touch us. Cancer can't touch us. These things have no power over us that is lasting. They may for a time torment us. But there's coming a day when no heartache shall come.
I hope this message has been a blessing to you. If you would like more information about this podcast or our other ministries, please visit our websites at bhpbc.org or lowranceministries.org. We would also love to have you come and visit us. We meet every Sunday morning starting at 10:30 and every Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. Our address is 1451 Handley Drive, Fort Worth, Texas. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.